it's nice to be here again at Bethany in Paisley. You'll notice I've brought the sunshine with me, and I trust that the time we spend tonight will be a blessing to us all. I've been asked to speak on the consecration of the priests, and therefore we're going to read from Exodus chapter 29. Now, I don't intend reading the whole of the chapter. It's a long chapter, and there's a lot in it that we could get blessing from. But let me just say this before we do read it. Good to see you young people here tonight. I was at a baptism 2 weeks ago, and the baptism was a young girl by the name of Amy Oakes. You won't know Amy Oakes. She's about 12. And I mention Amy Oakes because many years ago, when I was at university at Cambridge, I went to a brethren, what they call a brethren assembly there, and I was in these halls of residence, just moved in, and the Christians there, the InterVarsity Fellowship Christians, invited me to a Bible study. And they were just starting up this Bible study. So I went along, and they were studying in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. Now, if you look into Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, it is a genealogy. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And so it goes on. And you might say, what a meaningless passage of scripture to open up on. But let me just remind you, good people here in Bethany tonight, the word of God is a powerful sword, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it has an everlasting value to all of us because it is the word of God. And after the Bible study, I was going back to my room and I got a tap on my shoulder. And a fellow student, doing chemistry as it was, he said to me, where'd you get all that information from? So I said to him, I go to the Gospel Hall in Cambridge. Oh, I'm interested in that, he said. Can I come with you? Well, Michael came with me. And to cut a long story short, he got saved. He put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then I had the joy of seeing him baptized. And the place was heaving with students from the university. And later on, he got married to a Christian girl. And 3 weeks ago, I had the joy of being present at Michael Oakes' granddaughter's baptism. So shall my word be, it says, that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I have pleased, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. Who would have thought that a genealogy would have led to the conversion of a man and in his three children and his wife and the baptism of them all? It's the word of God. So as we turn to Exodus chapter 29, I want us to remember that while some of the words and some of the story might seem bland and meaningless, it is the word of God. This is what you are to do to consecrate them, so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from fine wheat flour, without yeast, make bread and cakes mixed with oil, and wafers spread with oil. Put them in a basket, and present them in it, along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece, fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred diadem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and put headbands on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. In this way you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Could we move to verse 15, please? Thank you. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on its head. slaughter it and take the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the inner parts and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. Take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it. Take some of its blood and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their feet. Then sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. And take some of the blood on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. Take from this ram the fat tail, the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver, both kidneys with the fat on them, and the right thigh. This is the ram for the ordinance. From the basket of bread made without yeast, which is before the Lord, take a loaf and a cake made with oil and a wafer. Put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then take them from their hands and burn them on the altar along with the burnt offering, for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, an offering made to the Lord by fire. After you take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, wave it before the Lord as a wave offering. It will be your share. Consecrate these parts of the ordination ram that belongs to Aaron and his sons, the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. This is always to be the regular share from the Israelites for Aaron and his sons. It is the contribution the Israelites are to make to the Lord from their fellowship offering or peace offering. Now down to verse 44, please. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priest. Then I will dwell among them, among the Israelites, and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And then I want to read a passage, a compatible passage from the New Testament. It's 1 Peter. I didn't give you a warning of this. 1 Peter chapter 2, please, if you can find it. And we'll read from verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causeth men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Thank you for listening so well, and may God bless that reading from his word. Every word of God is precious. Now I've got a little gift for you all. A dear brother who chaired the meeting tonight, I've asked him to give you a handout of the overheads I'll be showing you. And perhaps you could hand me one as well, brother. The consecration of the priests and the anointing of the head of Aaron and his sons is the theme before us tonight. It's good to see you here tonight. You know, when I was your age, young people, and that's a long time ago, one of the greatest things I ever learnt from my brethren was the truths contained in the tabernacle and the offerings and the priesthood of the Old Testament. And I'll tell you why. I don't think we ever heard of a thing called mind mapping. But mind mapping is a way to remember things on an ongoing basis. And when I was at university, and people today at college, they use mind mapping to remember complicated issues. And there's no better mind map in the Bible than the the mind map that's contained in the tabernacle and the offerings and the priesthood. So I don't know what's gone on before my speaking tonight, but I'm sure that it's been a blessing to you, and it will stay with you. You may not want it to stay with you, but it will stay with you, because God will plant it in your heart, and mind mapping is one of the best ways of remembering things. Right, I think we're almost there now. What happened today was, thank you, I ran out of printer ink. So, yes, it's all here, I think, is it? Well, just about all here, yes. The consecration of the priests. We read about Aaron and his sons. And from Aaron right down the ages to Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion, there were 81 high priests, from Aaron to Eleazar, his son, right down the avenue of time, down to the time of Christ when it was Caiaphas. And I don't know whether you remember the story, but when our Lord stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, Caiaphas was so frustrated at the way Christ responded to everything he did, he tore his raiment. And in turning his raiment as he did, he might not have known it at the time, but he was bringing to an end the Aaronic priesthood. And from there on, the priesthood of Christ was after the order of Melchizedek. He might not have known that, but that's what he did. But the point I'm making, that from Aaron down to Caiaphas and two high priests later, because at the year AD 70, the whole of the temple was destroyed and the priesthood ceased to function. So there were 83 high priests, great high priests, but there was only one great high priest. And we read about in Hebrews 4 verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has entered into the heavenlies, and that great high priest, as you will know, is none less than our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the context of what we're talking about tonight, I want us to think briefly about the greatness of our great high priest. Number one, we read that he needeth not daily as though those priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And we're learning tonight something about the washing of the priests. The washing of the priests was necessary to cleanse them from the defilement of the way. And of course, first of all, the priest had to bring before the Lord a sin offering. You're going to look next week at the atonement. Well, the sin offering was an essential ingredient to the atonement. And before these men could enter into service for God, they had to have their sins blotted out. And that was achieved through the sin offering. Well, our Lord Jesus, our great high priest, he did not need a sin offering for himself. For Hebrews 7 and 27 says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique. He was born without sin. Not one hint of sin. Not one possibility of sin. And yet, you know, when I preach the gospel, there's a verse in Romans 6 verse 23, and it says this: the wages of sin is death. Our Lord died. Did he die because he had sinned? Perish the thought. The scripture tells us that there are three ways that a man may die. A man or woman may die. Number one, by accident. You know people, and I know people who've died through accidents, road accidents, work accidents, goodness knows what. Many, many accidents. But when our Lord died, it tells us that he died according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. His death was no accident. Then other people die of old age. I'm getting old myself, and there are people who look almost as old as me in this company tonight. Old age is a way in which people die. They just fade away. But Jesus Christ never died of old age. He was only about 32 years old when he hung on the cross at Calvary. So there's an accident, old age. He didn't die of old age. He didn't die of an accident. And the third one is, he didn't die through disease. You know, I believe that Jesus Christ, our Lord, had a perfect DNA. I can't prove it, But I believe that was the case. A perfect DNA. I don't think he ever had such thing. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to the dentist. So think about me tomorrow morning at 11:15. Our Lord, I don't think he ever had toothache. Now, I say this reverently. But his body was absolutely perfect. And he could have lived on and on and on in the power of an endless life. And yet he did die. And what was the basis of his death? Well, he tells us in John 10. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I have power, he said. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. This power have I received from my Father. Another aspect of the greatness of Christ is this. He ever liveth to make intercession for the transgressor. He ever liveth. You know, the priests of the Aaronic order, they would grow old and they would change. We all change with time. And they would change, but Jesus Christ never changes. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In that sense, he is a great high priest. I may have told this story here before, but some years ago, my wife and I were taking her parents for a lunch on the 4th of January, about 3 years ago. And we went to a seaside resort on the Wirral, looking over the River Dee into North Wales, a popular spot called Park Gate. And it was 4:15 in the afternoon, getting very dark. We always stopped there on the promenade. Nobody was there at all, just us. And the ice cream shop was about to close, and I was ushered across to get 4.99s, which I did. And when I came back, there was a shadowy person standing at the car. And you won't believe who it was. It was none less than Sir Paul McCartney, once of the Beatles. And I began to engage in conversation. And then I said, Paul, would you mind if we took your photograph? And he, I'd rather you didn't, he said. It's my day off. The greatest pop group, the greatest songwriter, could not spare us 30 seconds of his time. My friend, we have a Saviour, a great high priest, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. There's not one moment of any hour, there's not one hour of any day that he's not there. His ear is ever bent low to hear our most feeble cry. But then I want to look at this word consecrate. Used when the priest, Aaron and his sons were considered and were consecrated. It means to set apart. The word was first used when God undertook the work of creation. It says in Genesis 3 verse 20, and God consecrated the seventh day. The Sabbath day was thus set apart for God. And the act of consecration took part in the court of the tabernacle. And only after it was completed were the priests able to enter into the holy place. If I could just go back a second on the slides. There we have the tabernacle. And you can see that the building up to the right there is the holy place, divided into the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. In front of it is that circular object, is the laver of brass. And this side of it is the brazen altar, and here's the door of the tabernacle. So before the priest could enter into priestly service, they had to be consecrated. And the act of consecration involved four steps. The washing. They had to be cleansed. First of all, they had to have an atoning sacrifice. The bullock had to be offered up as a sin offering. And then they had to be washed from head to foot before they could enter into service. You see, where they were in the wilderness would be a dusty and a dirty place. And those hands that had been working in the desert, as it were they worthy of handling a burnt offering, a sin offering, a peace offering? No, they weren't. So before they could enter into service for God, they had to be pure, they had to be cleansed. And Psalm 24 puts it this way, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And the psalmist answers it in this way, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And so before the priests could enter into physical service to the Lord, they had to be washed by Moses in the first instant, and on an ongoing basis, they had to come to the laver of brass to be cleansed from the defilement of the way. And for us, today in this age, we need a washing. And the Bible speaks of two washings for the Christian. Number one, Titus 3 verse 5 says this: not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by the grace that we are saved, by grace we are saved, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the washing that we need at the very outset is the washing that brings us to Christ. For we were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't know whether you know this, but every time the family service is preached here, all of us present at the family service may hear the message, but not all of us hear the call of the message. We all may hear with the hearing of the ear, but only those whom the Lord will touch will hear the call to their heart. I can prove that quite easily. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writing said, "For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now all those he justified were called. But not everybody who comes to the service is justified by faith. When our Lord stood at the graveside of Lazarus, Lazarus was dead as dead could be. And the Lord called unto Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." You know, I've stood many a graveside of friends who've gone on. It's a ridiculous thing to call into a tomb, into a grave, to a dead person to come forth. In human terms, that is true. But contained within the words of Jesus Christ was the power of God to raise the dead. And the power of the Spirit of God today is this, that he can exert the call of God. And through that call, we receive the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But once we're born again, once we've trusted Christ, as it were, appreciated the value of the atoning sacrifice, day by day, we need cleansing from the defilement of sin. And that's why the laver of brass was set up. And we need a cleansing from the ongoing defilement of sin. And what is that? Listen to these words from Psalm 119. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's through the word of God. And again, Paul writing to the Ephesians says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He's referring to the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. And I trust everyone in this room here tonight spends time day by day, maybe just reading two or three verses, and in so doing, we are washed and cleansed by the influence of the word of God. The washing of the word. But not only were the priests washed, but they were wearing of the garments that the prophet Moses gave to them. And if you look at the chapters and the chapters previous, and I'm not quite sure what you've gone through in the passage, but if you've looked at the garments of Aaron and the priest, they are splendid, resplendent garments, studded with precious stones. But not so the garments that our great high priest wore when he was here. When our Lord was born, his garments were the garments of humility. They wrapped his body in swaddling bands when he was born at Nazareth. Swaddling bands. I looked in the Hebrew lexicon, and the word swaddling means bandages that are a hand's breadth. Isn't that amazing? The one that made all things, the one that was omnipotent, the maker of heaven and earth. Yet for our sake, he became reduced to a span. Garments of humility. And throughout his life, he wandered a stranger and an outcast to all that he came in touch with. Born in a manger. He could say on one occasion, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." His were garments of humility. But not only garments of humility, when he died upon the cross, we read he had upon himself a seamless robe. And that tells me not only a garment of humility, it was a garment of harmony, a seamless robe. And when he was born, the cry went out from heaven, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. God was delighted at the coming of his son into the world. And throughout his life, he brought glory to his father. When he was baptized, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. My friend, God, throughout the life of his son, was continually satisfied with the life and the offering of the preciousness of his precious son. Garments of harmony. But they're not only garments of humility and garments of harmony, garments of healing. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood? She came and touched the hem of his garment. Now you ladies will know better than I do. I've got a friend at the church I go to who's a seamstress. And she told me, Alan, when we're making a dress or a skirt or a pair of trousers, the last thing that's finished in the skirt or the dress or the trousers is the hem. Once the hem is made up, the garment is complete. And this woman touched the hem of his garment. My friend, she touched a finished work. When our Lord cried, it is finished. The priesthood was finished. Caiaphas rent his clothes. Done is the work that saves, says the hymn. Once and forever done. And those of us who know the Saviour, we rejoice in the fact that through the washing of regeneration, we have touched a finished work. We've been healed from the disease of sin. But not only garments of humility and garments of harmony and garments of healing, garments of honour. But that wasn't his portion when he was here on earth. But yet there was a glimpse of those garments of honour in the story of the Transfiguration. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it now. But in the story of the Transfiguration, and I'm looking at that time, it's moving on fast. I'll finish at 3:30, fear not. We read in Luke's Gospel that when our Lord was transfigured, his garments were white and glistering. In Mark's Gospel, it says they were white as light. And in Matthew's Gospel, they were white, so white that no fuller on earth could make them whiter. They were wonderful garments. Matthew says that when he was transfigured, his face did shine as the sun. This wasn't the meek and lowly Jesus. This wasn't the one whose visage was marred more than any man. This was the Christ of resplendent glory. When the tabernacle was being dismantled and the pillar of cloud was moving on through the wilderness, there was a precise protocol adopted with respect to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. Remember, there's a sanctuary in the Holy of Holies. And splitting the two was this veil of fine twined linen. And what the priests did was this. They stood in a line, and they unhooked the veil, and they walked forward, and they draped the veil over the Ark of the Covenant. Then they took a cloth of blue, and they draped that on top of the veil, covered the Ark of the Covenant with the veil and then the cloth of blue. And then the Levites came in, and with their staves, they pushed the staves, two staves, down the sides of the Ark of the Covenant through the rings. And then they would hoist it onto their shoulders, and they would follow the pillar of cloud through the wilderness. Now, if you'd have looked on that Ark of the Covenant crossing the wilderness, you wouldn't have thought anything special about this. All you would have seen was a cloth of blue and four men carrying it through the wilderness. That's all you would see. But listen, listen. Contained within that cloth of blue and contained within that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, the very same Ark that had been there for the 40 years in the wilderness. The Ark that shone out with the Shekinah glory of God. And when our Lord was transfigured, You know, the Epistle to the Hebrews equates the veil to his flesh. And when our Lord crossed this wilderness of time for 30 years or so, he was wrapped in a cloth of humanity. And people looking on him scornfully would say, "Is not this Joseph's son, the carpenter? Is not this the one that sitteth and eateth with sinners?" Scornful. But I suggest to you tonight, for a moment, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the garment was pulled aside, and Peter, James, and John saw something of the glory of Christ. And John says, "We beheld his glory." And Peter says in another place, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now there's a hymn, and it's speaking of Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the risen, glorified Christ. Now we see you there, mighty risen Lord, clothed in garments pure and spotless, shining white, eyes of flaming fire, and your voice like many waters fills the air. "I am he that liveth and was dead." The garments of honour that bedeck the Lord Jesus Christ. The wearing, the worship. I spoke in the passage, that passage that we read together, or I read to you, of four offerings. And I suggest to you these are the essential ingredients of true worship. It speaks of a sin offering. It speaks of a burnt offering. It speaks of a meal offering. It speaks of a peace offering. And I have spoken here before on the meal offering, but in Leviticus chapters 1 to 6, we have these four offerings: the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering. And there's a symmetry about them. On the one hand, the burnt offering and the meal offering are different from the sin offering, and yet there's a comparison. The burnt offering and the sin offering were all without sin. And I believe this, it's God's appreciation of his Son. And we should seek as Christians to get beyond the thought of giving God thanks for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we should never cease to do. But it's wonderful to get to the point where we can absorb ourselves in the giving of Christ in life and in death, as a meal offering and a burnt offering to the Father. And in the offerings, God is moving this way, from the burnt offering through the meal offering. And we are moving this way. We were saved by virtue of the sacrifice of Christ as a sin offering. And we're moving this way. And as we come to this central offering, this peace offering is spoken of as a fellowship offering. And the Apostle John could say, because of it, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put to you, that is the way we should worship. We should give thanks always for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Even this morning at our own fellowship, I read from Psalm 22, which speaks of his suffering. But nevertheless, we should seek to look at the life and the supreme life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. So the worship of God's people can be expressed in the context of the four offerings, which are mentioned here: a sin offering, a peace offering, a meal offering, and a burnt offering. But now the witness. And I put it to you, the high priest and the priests were all anointed. Anointed that they might be witnesses to God. And our Lord Jesus Christ was anointed. I suggest to you, he was three times anointed when he was here. He was anointed at his baptism, when he went into the river Jordan, and God opened the heavens and said of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God came down and abode upon him. But he came to his own, it says, and his own received him not. And he wanted an outcast and a stranger in the world that he had made. "Away with him, away with him," they said. "We will not have this man to reign over us." And yet there were those that loved him. And there came a woman just prior to Calvary with an alabaster box of ointment. And she anointed his feet with the ointment contained in the alabaster box. One gospel record, it's in two gospels. One gospel record says it was costly. Another gospel record said it was precious. And I believe this, it was costly to the woman because it had cost her so much. But because of that, it was precious to the Lord. And can I ask you this, friend? Is your sacrifice of praise costing you anything? The writer of the Hebrews says this, to offer unto him the sacrifice of praise. How can praise be sacrifice? I just think of one example. Remember Paul and Silas being in prison in Philippi? They were praising God. What for? They were in stocks. They'd been whipped. They were chained. They were heading to death. What were they doing? There was an earthquake to start with. What were they doing? They were singing hymns. A sacrifice of praise. And what was the result? A man who saw the unbelievable change, the witness of these two men said, I want you, I want to have what you've got. What must I do to be saved? And that man, that Philippian jailer, came to faith in Christ because he'd seen the supreme example of a sacrifice of praise. The high priest and the priest were all anointed. And you and I have been anointed to be witnesses for Christ in this world that's rejected him. So in conclusion, the process of consecration involved washing. Our Lord was never washed. But we have been washed by the washing of regeneration. We need washing constantly to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. When he was here, he was wearing garments of humility and harmony and healing. But now he's wearing a garment of honor. And we as Christians should be clothed upon with garments of righteousness. To sum up it all, the words of Peter, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And this is the bit I like most of all, to show forth the excellencies, the moral features of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we might put on Christ, friends. That the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and charity should be displayed with us. That men and women with whom we rub shoulders at school or at college, at work or in the neighborhood might take note that we've got something they haven't got. And who knows, through the power of God's Spirit, like the Philippian jailer, they might say, I want what you've got. What must I do to be saved? I do trust that God will bless our reflection tonight and cause our lives to be transformed, consecrated, more and more as the days go by. Let's pray, shall we?